good to be here this morning. It might be the last time that I'm preaching here, but it's not going to be my last words. And I hope that I will never come to the day when I will ever have to share my last words on my deathbed. At Seventh-day Adventist, we believe in the second coming of Christ. We believe that His coming is getting closer and closer and closer. And it is my prayer that one day, before I say my last words, He will come. I don't want to get there. I don't want to do that. It's good to be here. It's good to worship with you. Before I start, I just wanted to share with you how many people I've shared the story as to how we got this call and how it all transpired and how it all began. Last year, Jill and I had traveled to California to visit with my sister, to visit with her grandparents, with her grandfather and her aunt and her uncle and so on and so forth. We were Loma Linda. And we were staying at my sister's house, and we woke up one morning and I told Jill, let's go to Walmart. I need to buy a couple of items. I forgot to bring a couple of items with me. And so let's just go. So anyway, we went to Walmart, we purchased the stuff, and we were standing in line. And as Jill and I were just talking, we overheard somebody in front of us talking about Lebanon to the cashier, saying that he lived there. He was an American. He looked like an American, and a beautiful, wonderful accent, talking about Lebanon. Cut a long story short, Jill approached him and said, "You live in Lebanon?" He's like, "Yes, we do live in Lebanon." And so he, after the conversation, he gave his card to Jill. It ended up being, believe it or not, out of this whole people in the world, 7 billion people on the planet, it was the president of the union, Middle East Union there. And anyhow, she ended up telling him, "Well, you're Seventh-day Adventist and you work in Lebanon. And my husband's a Lebanese, and he's a Seventh-day Adventist too." And he's like, "Oh, really?" And so we shared notes, and he asked about my ministry. And he's like, "Can I stay in touch with you?" And I said, "Sure. I mean, I don't have a problem if you stay in touch with me." Anyway, a couple of months later, he sent us a note asking, "Would you be interested in being the president of the golf field?" And I was like, "No, I'm not reading this. Please, I'm not reading this." You know, usually appointments like that, meetings like that, don't happen out of the blue. We prayed about it. And believe it or not, the Lord had just constantly opened up ways for us. As some of you, as I've told you this many times, I have no reason to leave. I have a wonderful family. God has blessed me with two healthy children. I have a wonderful house. I have two good, amazing church families. I have, if you want to put it in the secular terms, I have a steady job too. I do have that. But this is not a job. This is a ministry. I have no reason except when the Lord gives you a call. And He is clear as to what He wants. Now, I don't know what will happen to me. I don't know what the end result will be. I don't know why the Lord wants me there, even though I do have a bit of an inkling there. But I believe that that's the direction that the Lord has wanted us to go. This week, or a couple of weeks ago, as I pondered as to what I would share with you this week, the last time that I would share, stand up here as a pastor of this church, I thought that I would look at some of the leaders in Scripture and what their last words were. And I specifically looked at their last words and to those they were entrusted to lead. And I found, believe it or not, a few striking similarities between the leadership in Scripture. And I would like to explore some of those things with you this morning. But before I do that, let's just bow our head and let's just pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and I want to praise you for being able to stand up here this morning. What a blessing it is to be able to open up Scripture and delve into your Word. Heavenly Father, if I say something this morning that will not bring glory and honor to your name, I want to ask that it be blotted out of our minds. But if there is something, Lord, that I say that will bring glory and honor to your name, may we remember it, and may we take it to heart, and may we act upon it. May your name be uplifted. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start off with Moses. Moses had come to an end after 120 years, and Israel was ready to cross into the promised land. 40 years they had waited for this opportunity, and the time had come. But there was one thing that was going to happen. Moses was not allowed to cross into the promised land. And Deuteronomy records his last words to the children of Israel. Moses sets before the people blessings if they obey the commandments of the Lord. And of course, if they obeyed, he tells them, a curse is going to be upon you. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 31, verse 6, we read the following. Moses tells the children of Israel the following. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. He tells them, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. Moses reminds Israel how the Lord has led them. Then he prophesies how they will ultimately turn their backs and rebel. And he also tells them how other nations were going to occupy them, but ultimately, one day, that they were going to be restored. His final words are recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And there's a blessing for each tribe of the children of Israel. And Deuteronomy ends by telling us in verse 10 the following. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10. Since then, there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, of course, Moses died and the mantle is passed on. And then we come to Joshua. Joshua. Now, Joshua, interestingly, starts his leadership with a reminder of Moses' last words in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And so I'm going to invite you to turn with me. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. See, Moses died. He shared with the children of Israel his last words. And Joshua comes in. He picks up the last words of Moses, and he starts off his leadership, his ministry, with the last words of Moses. And he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is you wherever you go. He starts off where Moses left off and ends his ministry at 110 by reminding Israel how the Lord has led them in the past out of Egypt, protected them, how he fought for them, and how he sustained them. And Joshua also reminds Israel not to follow other gods. And he tells them, not to become like other nations, lest they become a snare to them. And that is where we read in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, the words of Joshua. This is what he says. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And basically says, all God's promises have come to pass. He tells them if they turn away from God, things will not go well with them. Stay with God. And then in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 and onwards, we read the words of Joshua. He tells them, he challenges them. Choose for yourselves this day. And this is the scripture we read. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And so, Joshua passes away. And we come to David. David's last words are recorded in three different books. In the book of Samuel, in the book of Kings, and in the book of Chronicles. Now, what struck me as I was reading these different accounts was that David actually quotes Moses and Joshua. I mean, there's a trend here going on. Joshua quotes Moses, and then David comes, and now David is quoting both Moses and Joshua. In his last words to his son Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong. Therefore, improve yourself a man." Now, if we go to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, he quotes Moses saying, and I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to this. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Isn't that amazing? Moses ends with it. Joshua begins with it. David ends with those words. Moses used these words to encourage the Israelites as they prepared to go into the promised land. Keep in mind, before Moses died, the children of Israel were preparing to move into the promised land. And so Moses tells the children of Israel, "Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Your God is going to go with you." Now David now uses these words for Solomon as he prepared to build a sanctuary for the Lord. Now it was a different situation. One was preparing to go to war, to go into the promised land and conquer the promised land. And there was David preparing for peace, preparing to build the house of the Lord. One was preparing to tear down the surrounding nations, idols, and places of worship. One was preparing to build a sanctuary up for God to be worshipped. Like Moses and Joshua, David encouraged his son to keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in His ways, His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies as written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Israel would fall away after Joshua, and his elders died, and they tasted prosperity. They got into the promised land, and the Lord blessed them. Solomon would fall after he had built the temple. Both would intermarry with other nations. Both would worship other gods. Both would forget to follow God. Both would fall under the curses of Moses because they failed to keep the commandments and the covenant of God. The Old Testament leaves us with little hope. Repentance usually only lasted for a generation. And it seems like in the Old Testament, rebellion is the main theme. It's just a systematic theme throughout the Old Testament. Sin is rampant. Serving other gods is the norm. Trying to fit in with the other nation is the status quo. So voices that stand up for God, for justice and mercy, are all often stamped out in the Old Testament. There is only one and only one hope for Israel, and that was the coming of the promised Messiah. And in Jesus, we find all the glimpses of hope we hang on to into the Old Testament fully realized. While Moses was the only prophet that had experienced God so intimately and done such great miracles, Hebrew chapter 3, verse 3 tells us that Jesus was greater than Moses. Now, you know, in Deuteronomy we read, like, there was no other prophet. There was no one like Moses because he saw God face to face. Or at least he had turned his back. No one could see for God face to face because he would have died. But here is Jesus, greater than Moses. Moses had seen God to God face to face, but really only the backside of God, lest he die. Jesus told his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen who? My Father." That's John chapter 14, verse 9. We've come face to face with God Himself in the form of humanity. That is Jesus. And in His last moments with His disciples, Jesus continues a very similar theme with His disciples. If you turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, we've got to keep in mind Jesus is about to go and get crucified. He was about to die, and he knew it. And his words that he shared with the disciples are a reminder of the words of Moses and Joshua and David. He tells the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you go, and the way you know." And Jesus goes on to admonish his disciples to keep his commandments. He defines that commandment in John chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And again, in verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Jesus warns the disciples that the world will hate them, but he promises them the Holy Spirit. He knows the disciples will desert him in the very last hour of his need. Peter will deny him, but he tells them, "I am telling you these things so that you will have peace." Peace after they deny and abandon him. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so finally, Jesus prays for his disciples, that they might be one. Now, unlike Moses, Joshua, and David, there are no curses that Jesus sets before his disciples. There are no curses. He has ultimately taken the curse on himself. The only thing left for him is to bless his disciples. There is no prosperity gospel here that the Old Testament seems to have. There is the stark reality that if you follow Jesus, you will face hardship, tribulation, persecution, and even death. But be of good cheer. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus promises to go with the disciples, to bless them with the Holy Spirit, with a relationship of oneness. As I leave you today, and as my family leaves you today, I cannot bless you more than you have been blessed in Jesus. I can't. Blessed with a restored relationship with the Father. Blessed with forgiveness and healing. Blessed with being adopted by the King of the universe. Blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. I can't bless you more than that. I mean, we're all blessed. But I would like to offer you some advice from my heart to yours. First of all, I would like to ask that you be patient with those struggling. Be patient with those struggling. A little while ago, I got an email. This is a ways back, actually. And the email contained two tough questions. If you were asked these questions, what would you do? And I want to share these questions with you. Question number one. If you knew a woman who was pregnant, who had 8 kids already, 3 who were deaf, 2 who were blind, 1 mentally handicapped, and she had syphilis, would you recommend that she have an abortion? Don't answer me. We don't want to go there today. Would you recommend that she have an abortion? I mean, look at that. 8 kids, 3 who are deaf, 2 blind, 1 mentally handicapped. She had syphilis. Would you recommend that she get an abortion? Question number 2. By the way, these are not 100% accurate, but I'll get to it. It is time to elect a new world leader, and only your vote counts. Here are the facts about the 3 leading candidates. 3 candidates, and your vote is going to count. Candidate number A. Candidate A associates with crooked politicians and consults with astrologists. He's had 2 mistresses. He also chain smokes and drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. Candidate number two. Candidate number B. He was kicked out of office twice, sleeps until noon, used opium in college, and drinks a quart of whiskey every evening. Candidate C. These are not good choices, are they? Sounds like today. Anyway, there's no difference. Candidate C. He is a decorated war hero. He's a vegetarian. He doesn't smoke, drinks occasionally a bottle of beer, and has never cheated on his wife or girlfriend. Which candidate would you choose? Don't answer. Candidate A is Franklin D. Roosevelt. Candidate B is Winston Churchill. Candidate C is Adolf Hitler. And by the way, the answer to the abortion question, if you said yes, you just killed Beethoven. Be patient with those struggling. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, James 1:9. Allow the Holy Spirit to take His time to work in the lives of people. Please do that. I know we come from a society where McDonald's is the norm. You go to the driveway, I say, I want a burger, and you get it. But when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no McDonald's. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of people, to change lives. If you love them, trust me, the Holy Spirit loves them even more. Sometimes we want to jump and say things that do more damage than good. The Holy Spirit will convict people of the wrong that they have done or doing. Keep them in prayer. Keep showing interest and love them. Pray without ceasing for them. Show them your faith by your good deeds, not by just talking about how good you are. Sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit is quick. Sometimes it is a matter of a lifetime. We are all immature in different ways. We are all immature in different ways. Take time to pray for these people and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. In my ministry, and I will say this, many times I've been pressured, and sometimes I've said, you know what, I'm going to get involved and I'm going to solve this problem because there is an issue with this individual in the church. And I've intervened, and I have seen the mess that I've caused. And I've seen the pain that I've caused. And it's not good. It is not good. Please be patient with those struggling in the church. Pray for them. Come alongside with them. Show them through your good works that how the Lord has blessed you. Bless them in return. Second, be friends with everyone in the church. No exceptions. Invite one another to your home. Do not hold into biases and fragment into small groups that exclude others. We won't grow if we don't challenge each other. One of the things I have learned over and over again is people like to be with like-minded people. It's nice. It's good. But you cannot grow. Because it is when you rub shoulders with one another is when you're learning. It tests your patience, doesn't it? Be friends with everyone in the church. Don't get into the little cliques. It's not going to build a church. We're one family. We're one family, one church. Third, forgive each other. Inevitably, someone will say something cruel. Someone will do something mean. I mean, come on, we're humans. It's going to happen. It's not will it happen? It's when is it going to happen? Love them. Uplift them. Pour heaping coals on their head by showing unconditional love. Fourth, serve the Lord. Find ways to do ministry. Don't become inward focused. If you do, you're going to eat each other up. You're just going to eat each other up. Focus on ministry. Don't focus on tearing each other's down. Serve one another. Find a ministry that you're passionate about and pour your life, your heart into it and make a difference. Not only here, but outside as well. Fifth, maturity is respecting each other and not imposing one's views on others. It is working together. Try to see things from someone else's perspective. I hope and pray that as time goes by, that we all come to these things, that we be patient with people struggling, that we be friends with everyone at church, that we forgive one another, that we remain focused on ministry, and that we allow one another to mature and grow, not only emotionally, mentally, but also spiritually. It is my sincere hope that if we don't meet here on earth again, although it is my plan to come back and visit, and I don't know if your new pastor will allow me to or not, but it is my prayer that I would be able to visit with you guys and in this district. But if that doesn't happen, I'm looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. I just want Jesus to come. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of the heartaches and the pain and the suffering. I want Jesus to come. That's all well, I'm looking forward to. At this time, I would like to pray for you. There isn't a blessing that I can pour on you that the Lord has not blessed you with. But I want to leave with prayer. I want to leave with the least that I could do, and that is share with you a prayer. And I'm going to invite you now to stand up. And I would like to ask, and I would like to pray that God bless you abundantly as Chapel West Church. Let's pray. Lord, we have been together here at Chapel West for about 6 years now. We have shared laughter, tears, times of heartache, and seasons of fellowship. We have borne one another's burdens. We have seen each other's weaknesses. We have lifted each other up in prayer. We have become a family. Not just a close family, but a close family. Forgive us, Lord, when we have hurt each other. Forgive us when we have been too busy, too preoccupied to notice the needs of others. Forgive us when we have been proud and thought too highly of ourselves. Forgive us when we have judged and when we have been harsh. This morning, I would like to lift up Chapel West Church family. All of them, all the children. All of them precious to you, Lord. I pray that you might give Chapel West eyesight to see each other's needs and the needs of their communities. I pray that you might continue to use them in a beacon of hope and light in their communities. I pray that you might hold them and help them in their righteous right hand, that you might go before to conquer evil and to build each other up. I pray that their homes be a refuge of safety and a place where people might rest from the burdens they carry. I pray that their places of work be places where your kingdom will grow and be established. I pray the schools they attend will become places where others learn of your love. I pray that they believe in the world where belief is mocked. I pray that their marriages might be strong, their families united and healthy. I pray that they might share their difficulties with each other and lift each other up in prayer and in good deeds. I pray that people will know that they are Christians, not by the sign out from by their love, but by their love for each other. I pray that they might be one in you And I pray that in that great day, when you come in the clouds, we might all be reunited and joined together as one big family and with an even greater family. I pray that you give them strength and joy in the difficult times. I pray that you give them peace, that the fruits of the Spirit might be manifest in their lives and homes. I pray for the children and the youth of this church, that we might not lose one, that they might rise up and take leadership in the church and be built up together with their parents and loved ones in the faith and love of Jesus. I pray that you will bless this congregation with generosity. I pray that you bless the new pastor who comes, who will be a bigger blessing than I have ever been. I pray that the new leadership of this church will be servant leaders, will continue to do the good work that you have started long ago in this church, and we know you will be faithful to complete it. Thank you for your loving watch care over all of us. We long for your coming when there will be no more goodbyes, no more sorrows, no more parting, but when all things will be joined together and made new. For we long for that day, Lord, and I long for that day. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be with you as we are absent from one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.